Well, we are still in John chapter 6. There's a reason why we're stuck in John chapter 6. It has something to do with the fact that there are 71 verses in John chapter 6. It says we're in John chapter 3, but actually in John chapter 6. You would have caught on by trying to look in John chapter 3 and those aren't the verses. That's my mistake, because that's what it says in my notes. But I know I'm preaching from John chapter 6, because I've reread those 71 verses over and over again, and I originally planned that I would preach one verse in John chapter 6. We are now on the third week in John 6, and we'll hopefully finish it up next week. Because this chapter is so incredibly packed with information. You remember the chapter opens up with Jesus feeding the 5,000, that incredible picnic that they have on the mountainside. And then that evening, as the people are getting ready to force Jesus to be king, he escapes up to the mountainside, and the disciples get on the boat to go across the lake, and Jesus meets them there walking on the water. And now it is the next day. It is maybe 24 hours from the time when Jesus fed the 5,000, and that's where we catch the story at the beginning of our text for this morning, John chapter 6, verse 22. We're just going to read to begin with the first three or four verses. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. It is also the beginning and the introduction of what is called the Bread of Life discourse. Because once they find Jesus, they begin a discussion with him where he makes a number of noteworthy statements. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at four noteworthy statements that Jesus makes in the Bread of Life discourse, beginning with a statement concerning seeking. The text in verse 24 says, they were seeking Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't you wish that you could get your neighbors, your friends, your family to get to the point where they were seeking Jesus? Just take five loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people with them. That should get their attention. The people come looking for Jesus, and it begins a discussion about why they are looking for Jesus. They are looking for Jesus because they're hungry. Because a day earlier, he performed this incredible miracle. People, you can say, I'm seeking Jesus, and it could mean a lot of different things. It could reflect potential or actual discipleship. But more often, the term used in this text signals a desire to capture someone. Given what happened after the feeding of 5,000, when the crowd wants to take him by force and make him king, that's more likely than the idea, oh, they're seeking Jesus. They want Jesus because they want to make him king so that he will feed them. Jesus is going to get to their motives. And something we ought to pay attention to when we share Christ with people. What are people's motives for seeking Jesus? Because sometimes people have motives of seeking Jesus just to make life easier. Has that happened for you? You came to Christ and your life was just dramatically easier? You didn't have to go to work. You didn't have to work for food. You were always healthy. You know, no relationship struggles. That's an image that often people portray. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. The people in John chapter 6 are coming to Jesus because they want to have free bread. And Jesus gets right to that. Look at verse 27 in our text. We'll start 26. Jesus starts answering and he says, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. At this moment, when I read this text, I had to struggle because there is so much in these verses that I could have spent the next 30 minutes just talking about that idea. Do not work for the food that perishes. What does that mean? When you get up tomorrow morning and clock in, is that not exactly what you're doing? Because you got to make some money to buy the food that keeps you alive. The thing is that nowhere does Jesus actually show contempt for work. He actually told his disciples that the laborer is worthy of his wages. He intends for us to work and to provide for our own needs and the needs of others. Paul taught the same thing. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. He also says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those who are in need. And here's Jesus saying, don't work for the food which perishes. The point Jesus is making is a point about what you are working for, what you are seeking. It's a statement of purpose. Why do you do what you do? What is your focus? I ran across this quote from John Piper this week. In 1956, there was a commemorative Labor Day stamp, which was issued with a picture of a strong man holding a sledgehammer, a pick, a hoe, and an axe over his shoulder. He's a big dude. He's got a lot of implements on his shoulder. His wife is seated by his side with a book in her lap, showing a small child how to read. In the lower corner of the stamp was a large block with the words, "Labor is life." The meaning was clear. Without industrious labor, there will be no life, no means to feed, clothe, house, and educate a family or oneself. Piper goes on, but it is an amazing and disconcerting thing how a true statement like labor is life can mislead and devastate generations when it is isolated from other truths. If you look at your life solely in terms of food, clothing, shelter, transportation, machines, books, and toys, then the statement, labor is life, will mean that you should work mainly with a view to providing those things. But in spite of the fact that it seems so natural to work for such things, Jesus says to the Jews, do not labor for food which perishes. And of course, Jesus didn't mean it is just food that's ruled out, but clothes and homes and cars are okay. Anything that perishes, anything that wears out, anything of no eternal worth, all of that is implied in food that perishes. And we are not to labor for food. Do not labor for house, do not labor for clothes, car, appliances, books, sporting gear, etc. End quote. What does Jesus mean when he tells us not to work for that which perishes? The meaning is almost certainly similar to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal. Anything temporal that the heart can treasure, even immaterial things like prestige and power and status, all of these things are food which perishes. It will be worthless at death and useless at the judgment day. So Jesus says, don't spend your life on these things. It is a statement of purpose. Why do you do what you do? Where is your focus? What are you seeking in life? What is your life purpose? That is what Jesus is hinting at here when he says, don't work for the stuff which perishes. He's telling us to seek him for the right reasons. The Jews sought him for more bread. Their purpose was abundant food, and Jesus offers instead abundant life. Now the people understood where Jesus was going with this work for food that endures idea. We know this because of the context of the conversation. They are being challenged to do the works of God, which they understood to be the works which would achieve salvation. So Jesus is going to move on to a second statement. The first is a statement about seeking. Check what you are seeking. Why are you seeking Jesus? He is not going to give you a life of ease. He's going to give you an abundant life, but not necessarily a life without disease. He's going to move on to a second statement, a statement about salvation. The people understood where Jesus was going. Our works ought to be about things eternal. And in our hearts, we actually recognize this. We think that's true, even though we get up and go to work on Monday morning. But we do that with a different perspective when we are working for Christ. The food that endures to our eternal life, the people ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus didn't say, don't go to work tomorrow morning. But rather, they were asking the question in order to discover eternal life. What are the works which lead to eternal life? They are asking, how can we earn salvation? This is a question which many people in our time still are asking. Can I do the right things to earn salvation? If I just do more good deeds than bad deeds, certainly God will somehow be obligated to give me salvation. And Jesus says, this is the work of God, this is verse 29, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Salvation comes not by performing works, but by believing. This is the testimony of all of Scripture. Abraham believed God and was counted as righteous. We are saved by faith, not by works. The righteous shall live by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We are justified by faith apart from works. It is about what we believe. Jesus says it again in verse 29 of this discourse. And then He says it again in verse 35. And then He says it again in verse 47. If He says it four times in one discourse, it might be relatively important. Don't work for the things which are temporal, but rather believe in Jesus Christ and do the things which have eternal significance. Salvation is about what you believe. Do you believe that God sent the Son, who lived a perfect life, who died upon a cross, not because of his sins, but for the sins of mankind? Do you believe that He rose again the third day according to Scripture? Do you believe He ascended into heaven? And do you believe that His sacrifice counts towards your penalty, and that you have salvation only because of the works of Jesus Christ? And when you believe those things, you move on to a different level of satisfaction. So Jesus is going to talk about, He's going to make a statement about satisfaction. Once you recognize that you're working for the eternal, but that doesn't mean working for salvation. It means that you work for the eternal because you believe and you have salvation, then there's a whole different level of satisfaction. This whole discourse has actually been called the Bread of Life discourse because of the statement in verse 35. And actually, it's a statement He's going to repeat a number of times. In verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. On the one hand, you would think that this is exactly what the Jews were trying to get from Jesus. This is exactly what they came seeking, that someone who would give them this bread from heaven, that would come down every day, that they wouldn't have to make their bread, they wouldn't have to toil for their food, they could live a life of ease, they would never be thirsty. But Jesus is pointing them to something different, a totally different level of satisfaction. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes shall not thirst. It is the first of seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Seven ways that He identifies Himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. The question I asked myself when I was reading these I am statements and looking at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, was, what does that mean? We actually made some zucchini bread. It's one of the only green vegetables I eat and one of the only ways I eat it. It's the best way to eat green vegetables is in zucchini bread. There is no such thing as broccoli bread. Just saying. What does it mean when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life? Does it mean that we get to somehow, well, I don't know. I kept on reflecting upon that. And I found out that if you just read the context And don't take an isolated verse. You can actually get a lot of hints towards that. And so that's what we're going to do. Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. In verse 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And look at verse 48 and following. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus isn't here talking about food. He's talking about that which is life-giving. He is talking about true life and true satisfaction. He's talking about how we can live a life no matter where we are, whether we are wealthy or poor, whether we are healthy or unhealthy. He is talking about how we can have this bread from heaven which brings genuine satisfaction in every area of our life. Because true satisfaction does not come from having an ample supply of things which perish. As a matter of fact, studies consistently show that when you look at people who have an ample supply of wealth, they are dissatisfied people. Someone asked one of them, a billionaire, how much more do you need? And he said, a lot? Never satisfied. Because temporal things don't bring satisfaction. They will bring momentary satisfaction. There is certainly a sense of joy when you get a new vehicle, when you buy a new house. There, you know, man, you feel really good about it. But guess what? It wears off. It is only when we partake of the bread of heaven that true satisfaction, long-lasting, eternal satisfaction comes, because it comes from experiencing the abundant life which Jesus alone offers. It comes from having an ample supply of Jesus and a faith connection with who He is. The world seeks substitutes, and sometimes we're guilty of seeking substitutes. We look for wealth and fame and experiences, and we can get into addictions. Anything to mask the pain of living without a relationship with Christ. Ultimately, many within the church do the same thing. We seek satisfaction from things which are going to perish. And we do so because we don't take seriously the first statement we looked at this morning. How are you seeking Jesus, and what are you seeking when you come to Jesus? Temporal things may satisfy our senses, but our hearts will remain restless until we find our rest in Jesus. Throughout this discourse, the Jews are seeking a renewal of that free food from heaven. Isn't it amazing how little the world has changed? Let's elect someone into the presidency who will give us free food from someone. That someone else will provide for you. Jesus makes a statement about satisfaction, and it comes from believing in the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Now the Jews, they respond to Jesus in verse 34 and say, give us this bread always. And just like the woman at the well who wanted living water so that she didn't have to walk to the well, the Jews want bread from heaven all the time, a life of ease and comfort from of not having to concern themselves with where we will get our next meal. They longed for a sense of security. And so Jesus moves us to a statement about security. Have you noticed the trend nowadays? I think it's accelerated, or maybe it's just because we live so close to the enclaves of Mormons. But in the Midwest, and 20 years ago, I didn't hear all these advertisements for food stores. Not grocery stores, but you know, you can buy a bucket of food. You know, $10, you can get meals for 3 days for yourself for $10. They will last on the shelf for 25 years. It's full of Twinkies. There's this idea that we're headed for some anticipated crisis, and we're encouraging you to hoard some food. Buy a 5-gallon bucket of freeze-dried food, guaranteed to last 25 years. You can have four whole days of food security for you and your family, limit 2 per household. I'm thinking I could go 4 days without eating, and it's not going to really hurt me that much. But, you know, water might be a different thing. But for 4 days, you know, a 5-gallon bucket, you can store 100 of them in your garage and be the target of all the neighbors who are hungry. We're looking for security. And if we live for the temporary, there is no security. There is no security in the temporary. All it takes is a stove left on this morning when you left for church, and you could come home to a burned down house. You could have all your investments diversified broadly, and you can lose them overnight. You can have a business worth $1 million, and all it takes is one crazy thing to happen, and you get sued, and your business is no more. We know this because we've seen it happen to people around us. We know in our hearts there is no security in the temporary. Your bread can go bad, your supplies can be stolen. Only your faith cannot be taken from you. We must store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moths destroy, nor thieves come and break in and steal. And it is only Jesus who offers us this wonderful word of security. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, it doesn't matter how strong your relationship with your employer is. You can get cast out. You can get cast out of your family, out of your marriage, out of your house. But you can never get cast out of Jesus. You can never get cast out of the family of God. There are some people who wonder about the doctrines of election and security and eternal security. Both are actually referenced in this passage. Whoever the Father gives me will come to me. The Father chooses, and there's a sense of election there. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to Jesus in faith, you have security. He will never, ever, ever cast you out. And the only way you will come to Jesus is if the Father draws you to Him. Look again at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That verse is why we pray our 5-second prayer. You've got it by memory now, right? Heavenly Father, please draw my friend to Jesus and make them a disciple of Christ. You should pray that prayer all day long. Because no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. The task of the believer today is to so be in tune with the Scripture that we say it's not about our ability to do evangelism. It's not about our ability to break bread and convince people. It is about our willingness to pray and ask that the Father would draw our friends, our family, our neighbors to Jesus. Because no one, that's what the text says, no one comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. It is the incredibly marvelous work of the Father to bring people to faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, when they come, anyone who comes to me will never be cast out. If you want security, you can work for the things which are temporary, but you'll never really have security. you want salvation, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you want satisfaction, you have to partake of that which He offers, the bread of life, which gives us satisfaction, which gives us an understanding that we are exactly where we're supposed to be. And then we will have this incredible sense of security. It is the work of the Father to draw people to Jesus. And it is our response of faith, of receiving the bread of life, that secures our salvation. When we talk about the bread of life, we're not talking about eating the flesh of Jesus. We're talking about believing in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Our salvation is absolutely secure. Jesus will never, ever cast us out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to segue to communion. And normally in communion, I turn us to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know it, many of you, by memory, because you hear it every month. But the bread of life discourse actually continues on. And look what it says in verse 53 to 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats or whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is not speaking here about cannibalism. He speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's an abhorrent thought if we take this literally. We are not cannibals, nor do we have to become such in order to attain eternal life. If you remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus talked to his disciples who, after they had gone to town, and he was talking with the woman at the well, and Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And he describes that food as doing the will of the Father. And now in John chapter 6, Jesus has contrasted food that perishes with food that endures to eternal life. And he says, I am the bread of life. He provides what food is supposed to provide. He provides nourishment and gives life, not for a day or even a lifetime, but forever. So when we participate in communion, we are going to symbolize our faith in the saving work of Christ. We understand the eternal life, that eternal life is life united with Jesus, dependent upon Him, and eating His flesh and drinking His blood is to be united to Him in His death. And so when we take of the elements of communion, we do so partaking in these symbolic elements to remind us that Jesus is the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us today to experience afresh the joy of knowing Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let the men come who will be serving communion. The elements of communion we do consider to be symbolic. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ given for us, and the juice symbolizing the blood of Christ shed for us. And as we partake of it, this is our way of saying that we have faith in Christ. It's our way of saying that we have partaken of the bread of life. And so we symbolically take of bread, knowing that that means we have had faith in Christ. We ask you to take the bread in your own time. Whenever you're ready, you take of the bread. This is to symbolize the fact that each of us come to Christ individually. And if you came here this morning and you don't know that you have faith in Christ, then I encourage you, say a word of a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I want this bread of life. I want to be secure in Christ. I accept Him as my Savior. And then take of the bread. Also, for those of you who have done this before, I encourage you, pray that 5-second prayer. that someone else that you know would be drawn to Jesus, that soon you would hear that they say, we're a part of Christ's kingdom. And then we're going to go directly into distributing the juice, and we're going to hold the juice. This symbolizes the blood of Christ shed one time for all time. But Scripture says that we should examine ourselves as we take communion. We should evaluate our lives, and this is where we let the Spirit speak to us. If there are sins which we have not confessed, now is the time to confess them. If there are wrongs which need to be made right, now is the time to commit between yourself and God that you will do so at your earliest convenience. And then we'll take of the cup together to symbolize the fact the blood of Christ was shed one time for all time, and we will leave here today rejoicing in the fact that we have the abundant life offered through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of remembering the work of Christ upon the cross, remembering that he gave of his flesh for us in order that we might have life eternal. Remind us of our salvation. Draw those that are close to us to you. Remind us of any sins we need to confess in order that we might leave here freshly washed, freshly cleansed from our sins. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will live. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, whoever accepts the work I've done, will have eternal life. Jesus held a cup before his disciples and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. All of you, drink of it. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen.